Testing. Okay, there we go. Hopefully everyone had a good weekend. Yesterday we had our EM fellowship picnic with CBC Miami and our church, and there's a lot of other churches there as well that were able to make it, and I just find it so encouraging just to like be able to be in fellowship with a lot of different people from a lot of different churches, knowing that we have this community in Christ in South Florida, and with a lot of different backgrounds as well. And so if you guys ever have the opportunity to, if our church or, you know, if a church extends an invitation to us to, like, be able to go and fellowship with one another, I would definitely encourage you to do that. And it's a great way to not just be kind of stuck in our own community, but to know that there is, you know, there's other churches and other communities who worship God and Christ, and be good to know them. And also just like a minor plug for our family retreat in Memorial Day weekend as well. So be sure to sign up, and I'll be going. I don't think I'll have to camp this time, so thankfully I don't have to do that. So so definitely sign up, and hopefully you'll be, think of it as an opportunity to retreat from what we've been doing here, your work, your school, all the busyness, and take time to get to know the people in this remote area of Orlando, right? Just be able to fellowship with one another and really pray and just have that opportunity. So I look forward to that. And yeah, hopefully you're able to sign up and go. So today's passage is going to be in 2 Timothy. And as our church continues to really emphasize our vision and direction of disciples who make making disciples who make disciples, I just want to hopefully present to you what kind of relationship you should have between someone who is making a disciple and someone who is being discipled. And so we'll look into that. But first, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father God, we thank you again for this morning to be able to gather together in your presence, Lord, that as we continue to set our minds and our hearts and our attitudes towards disciple-making, Father, I pray that we would be intentional about it, that we would know the purpose, that we would understand the call that you give us, the commission that you gave to your followers, Lord, to make disciples of all nations. And Father God, I pray that this would instill in us a desire to reach out to those around us, to raise them up, to also become faithful followers, and that they would replicate and repeat this process as well, so that all the world, all the nations would know the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to better understand what is discipleship? What is the point? What is the relationship that it should look like between two people who decide to enter this process and help each other become more like your son Christ? So all this we pray in his name. Amen. So just to give a little bit of background, when Pastor Tan, as he continues to encourage the staff to remind them, hey, just remember to emphasize and teach our congregation about discipleship. I just want to like just quickly address a very big elephant in the room. You know, there's a lot of people who may be asking, well, you know, we hear about this a lot. We hear this name. It's, you know, I like recite it in my sleep, basically. But how exactly are we supposed to make disciples, or what exactly does discipleship look like? Is there, and then usually there's something like, is there some sort of book, or is there some sort of curriculum that we're supposed to go through? And I'm just going to say now, I'm not very convinced that discipleship could be quickly boiled down into one unique book, right? When I was discipling and working with a lot of different youth, and when I was also being discipled, we didn't necessarily do a specific book. We didn't necessarily go through a certain process. But I noticed that there was a lot of things that were similar and happened. Most notably, the relationship that happened between someone who's discipling me and the relationship I have when I'm discipling someone else. And so I hope that this sermon will be able to kind of illustrate and encourage you and think about what kind of relationship you should have or you will have when you disciple others or when you are being discipled. And so, Title of my sermon is Disciple Biting. So I'll explain what that means at the end. So pay attention. Hopefully it will make complete sense by the end. So again, to reiterate, our church vision, making disciples who make disciples. And a disciple of Christ happens when someone, they hear the gospel, they commit to the faith, they believe in who Jesus is as Lord and Savior, that Jesus died for the sins at the cross and then rose again 3 days later, proving that he has authority all heaven and earth, and that anybody who puts their hope and rest and faith in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And they believe that, and then they get baptized as a public declaration. And congratulations, you are a disciple of Christ, and you're ready to continue to be discipled and become more like him. And that process, the sanctification process, is the discipleship aspect, right? And so what does the relationship look like between someone who is looking at a young disciple of Christ and saying, yeah, I want to continue making him and growing him or her up to later become someone who could also disciple others? And so what should that kind of relationship look like between these two people? Well, there's two things. The first thing, obviously, it should be intentional. That's the very first thing, intentional. So if there's no intention behind you going to make a disciple, then what are you meaning for exactly, right? Are you just like hanging out with this random person and maybe you'll teach them about Jesus, maybe you won't, maybe you'll encourage them, maybe you'll pray with them, maybe you'll tell them to stop sinning or something to that effect. But if there's no intention behind your relationship, then there's no purpose. There's no reason to call it discipleship at that point, right? The goal is for that individual, if you are discipling someone, that the goal is that they will do the same thing that you're doing, to replicate and to go and make disciples of Christ as well. And the second thing is that the relationship should be obviously relational, right? It's not practical to walk around and just be like, hey you, are you a disciple of Christ? And are you talking to me? Yeah. You want to like meet week after week and like go through the Bible and talk about Jesus and faith and life, and it's like, who are you? Like, who is this random person, right? So it has to be relational. You have to have some sort of connection. You have to have some sort of thing that puts you together. It could be part of the same church. You could be part of the same family. You could be part of the same community group. It could be a friend from work, from school. It could be any of these things, but it has to be relational. So if you don't have any connection with someone that you're about to disciple or go through discipleship, I would say that it'll be quite difficult. Like, it'll be very hard to be able to make them into a disciple of Christ if you don't know who they are, right? And so intentional relational discipleship is what we hope that our church will be able to instill in the hearts of our people, and that they will understand more and more what discipleship should look like. So for a practical example, let's look at someone in the Bible who is intentionally and relationally making a disciple of someone. And so a perfect example would be Paul and Timothy, right? Paul, who was converted by Christ, he became a disciple. He went out to make disciples and follow the commission Christ set before him and all his followers. And as Paul was traveling and ministering, he basically, the background is, he met this young man named Timothy, and he noticed that this guy, Timothy, was very passionate about the good news of Jesus. And he was very surprised, like, wow, this guy really loves Christ. He really knows and understands and believes the gospel, and he wants to do things for the glory of God. And so Paul decides, hey, I'm going to disciple this young man and raise him up, and then he can be a leader of the church. He can minister to others. He can share in that same joy of Christ and be able to also continue the Great Commission. And as Paul raises up Timothy, eventually Paul has to continue on, and then he charges Timothy to essentially go and pastor over this church, the church in Ephesus. And so as he's traveling, he hears about some problems at this church, right? Like, every church has problems, but this church in particular in Ephesus, what happened was there was a lot of teaching that wasn't very good. A lot of the Pharisees or a lot of Jewish people, they started to look at the Torah. They were looking at the Old Testament law, and they were saying, wait a second, we're doing all these things wrong. You shouldn't be eating these kind of meats. Marriage is bad. Okay, and then so there's a lot of people there who also were like, okay, if we're not receiving the blessings of God, then we're not truly in God. And so like they focus on like wealth and riches and having things a lot. And they would like flaunt their wealth by dressing nicely. And the third thing is that they would neglect the people in need, the poor, the hungry. There's people like in their church who need help, and they're just like, no, forget, we got to focus on ourselves. And so Paul hears about this, and who does he send to go and correct and pastor this church? He says he sends Timothy, right? And he writes in 1 Timothy this long letter about like all the problems and say, hey, watch out for this. Look out for this. I want to encourage you to do this. And then, so we come here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, and he says, for the love of money, addressing the issue of all these people who just love money and riches and wealth, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And so, Timothy, as for you, verse 11, O man of God, flee these things, pursue instead righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And then we come to verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Because Paul knows that this is going to be a battle, right? It's not easy to be part of a church, to minister to them, to be able to teach them and share with them the love of Christ. Because there's a lot of sinful desires each and every one of us has. And we're fighting against these desires, right? These people have different priorities. Their priorities lie in riches. Their priorities lie in their wealth, their stature, their status. And it is a battle because we're trying to get these people to fight against those sinful desires and instead bring them to the good fight of faith, to put their faith in Christ and not in whatever else they're doing in the world. And so it's difficult. It's hard. I think discipleship is, it's going to be hard. It's a battle. I won't lie to you and say, oh, yeah, when I disciple youth, it's great. It's the best time of my life. It really isn't. Like, it is a struggle. I just lie there the day when I have to go meet with a youth or some youth, and I just think, you know, I could just run away and just, like, not do it. Like, I could just cancel, just find another reason, I'm busy, you guys are busy, it's okay. And that's a selfish desire of mine. There's also a lot of discouragement as well when it's like, okay, hey, I'm ready to meet with them. We're going to like take time to pray. We're going to share what we've been reading in the Word of God. And they're like, oh, I don't know if I can make it. And it's like, ugh. You know, it is a battle. It is a struggle. I understand that. And Paul is trying to encourage Timothy, hey, it's not going to be easy, but it is a good fight. It's not a battle that we should be dreading, but we should be ready and look forward to. It should be something that strengthens us and encourages us. And so what does that mean? Like, when he instructs Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, it makes me think about, well, what kind of relationship does Paul have with Timothy that would make him say something like, hey, fight the good fight of faith? And initially, as I continue studying, this is what I first thought. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the passage of today, he continues and says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right? He encourages Timothy to continue on with the gospel of Christ. You heard this from me, Paul. And what I want you to do is look for other faithful people and teach them. And that they can do what? Teach others as well. Is that not what making disciples and make disciples should look like? Right? This intention of finding people to continue on and make disciples of Christ. And then he goes on to, first day, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. See, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And so I first thought, because when I read fight the good fight and soldier of Christ, right, I used to think that, Paul's relationship with Timothy is very clear. See, Paul is the commanding officer. He represents the army of God. and Timothy is a loyal, obedient soldier. And he obeys the commands. And he wants to follow orders. And he should do that because we're fighting a war, right? We're fighting this battle for Jesus, for King Jesus. And we're reporting for duty. And we're going to go and wage war against Satan. It's very hoorah, very rally cry, and very all those things, right? But the problem with that kind of relationship between Paul, who is the commanding officer, and someone like Timothy is a soldier, there's a slight problem in that. The intention is there, right? Your intention should be to instruct this young soldier to follow instructions, follow commands, respect the authority. But the relationship is like, I don't know. Have you guys been part of the army or military? I can't think of anybody who could reasonably say, yeah, I love my commanding officer. I love my sergeant or something, because, you know, every time I see a movie or TV show, it's just like yelling at them, right? It's like, you know, telling them to stand up straight and get up at odd hours in the morning. And I don't know, what kind of relationship is that? Like, you just want somebody to yell at you the whole time so that they can, like, so get ready to battle and then you may or may not die? And I don't think that's a good way to have a relationship, right? So the discipleship, the relationship between Paul and Timothy, between commander and soldier, is not ideal. The intention is good, but the relational aspect of it is, it could be improved. It could be better, right? So that's one example. He's giving Timothy some examples about how we can also be strengthened by the grace in Christ. And one of the examples is like a good soldier, right? His aim isn't to please other people, but his aim is to please the one who called him into this battle, to enlist him. So another example he gives is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That's another relational aspect between someone like a coach and a student or someone in training, right? And I used to think of my relationship with the youth kind of similar to this, right? I'm trying to train them for not necessarily a battle, a war, but for like a marathon, because our relationship in Christ is a marathon. It will take a long time until we all finish the race. And we got to train up, I got to teach them, I got to prepare them, I get them to be disciplined, I need them to get good, I need them to like focus and get ready to go. And this is starting to sound like commanding officer and soldier, but it's not, I promise. It's, the purpose is for them to compete, right? And then so that they can go and run this marathon and know that like there's a reward at the end, there's a prize. And don't break any rules, they have to run according to the rules. Don't take any shortcuts in life, like walk the right path of righteousness. So the intention, again, is still there. It's good, yeah. And I think the relational aspect is better. I know a lot of people who really respect their coaches, their teachers, they care, they're like, wow, I really feel like my teacher cares for me. I really feel like my coach likes me, and that's why they train me up. But if you really think about it, I want to challenge all the students or all those who have been students. How often do you spend time with your coach or teacher after school? Like, do you like hang out with them? Maybe they'll invite you over to their house for a meal. Maybe they'll treat the whole team out to celebrate a win at a local restaurant. Sure, but like, how well do you actually know them personally, right? Because at the end of the day, their job is for you to win or to pass the test or to do something. So the intention is very focused, but it's kind of narrow. And the relational is also just within the scope of their expertise, right? That's it. After once school ends, most of the time, you're not going to see your teacher. Once practice ends, you're not going to go and spend time with your coach. And so I don't think necessarily coach and student is always the best example of what intentional relational discipleship should look like. But it's good, sure. And the third example, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. And then he says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And later on, you'll see in verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Ah, okay. So it makes sense now. Someone in the discipleship process, this is what it should look like, right? A boss and employee. You're like a boss. You represent the company of God, and you hire these people to come be part of your discipleship process, and you give them assignments, and then you make sure that they show up to meetings and show up on time to church, and they have to put in the hours, and then they're working towards, not just like a goal at the end of the race, but they're working towards retirement, basically, if you think of it this way, in heaven, right? And so you got to work really hard, and those who work really hard, they don't have to be ashamed. They're handling the word of truth. I don't think I have to really explain the problem of this kind of relationship, do I? again, the intention is clear. We just know that we have to work hard. Like, being a Christian isn't just, you just glide by and just do whatever you want. That's, I'm surprised in the TV show, in The Office, like, I remember, like, just watching the first few seasons, I was like, oh my gosh, this must be what work is like. And when I started working, I really was like, oh my gosh, this is so odd and so hilarious, because it was basically like work. But then later on, in the later seasons, all these employees will start doing things, and in my mind, and in HR's mind, they should all be fired on the spot. And so in the discipleship process, if I'm like a boss, I'm discipling someone, and they're acting in a way that's not Christ-like, that doesn't represent what I'm trying to instill in the, so to speak, company of Jesus, I should stop discipling them, right? Like, they're clearly not serious about their work. They're clearly not serious about what they want to do to accomplish for God. So just like, yeah, give them a nice stern letter of warning, or maybe put them on a probation period or something like that, and that's called discipline, right? And then you just, and then if they're just really unrepentant, then you fire them. Yeah, but I don't think discipleship should look like this at all. This clearly is not right. And like I said, these examples that Paul gives, they're just examples. They're clearly, obviously, not what he's saying my relationship with Timothy is. He's giving more examples to help Timothy and to help us understand that each of these things, employee, athlete, soldier, each of these things is that we have someone above us to guide us and to disciple us, and we're not doing those things for him, but we're doing it for God, and there's a greater purpose in all that. The employee doesn't just work for their boss, they're working for the whole company. The athlete doesn't just run for their coach, they're running for their whole team. The soldier doesn't just fight a battle by himself, but they fight with other soldiers for the kingdom of heaven. So what exactly should the relationship between Paul and Timothy look like? And as I was studying these passages and reading 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, For a time I conveniently skipped a certain part, a certain word, because I was like, oh, I'd rather not have to say this. But it's very clear. If you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, in the opening verses of each letter, this is how Paul addresses Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. And then chapter 2, verse 1, see that, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So clearly, the relationship between someone who is discipling somebody, I really think after praying and reading and being encouraged by Paul, the discipleship should look like a parent and their child. Which is unfortunate because I'm just like, oh man, that means basically it is, I guess it is kind of accurate. I guess like I'm basically raising up a bunch of kids for God the Father. That is kind of awkward, but that's okay. You know, when I was in a Sunday school meeting, and I was just kind of sharing about with my teachers about my experience with a lot of the youth, and as a you know, you spend a lot of time with the youth, and especially some of them you disciple and you train them and really pray for them, but they grow up. These kids grow up, right? And they go off to college and they do their own thing. And I was kind of sharing about how you can't reasonably expect these college students, because you focus and put a lot of time and effort and work into them, you can't expect them to like return and like kind of like obey your command, right? Like, hey, when you get back to church, do this or something. You can't really expect that. If they come and visit on Sunday, they can, you know, they show up and say hi, or they stay for Sunday school, or they do something else. But all I can do as someone who was their youth counselor in the past, all I can do is pray and hope that they would continue on in the faith, right? And so I was just sharing this about this idea about you gotta like let go of these kids and like trust in God and pray for them and be there when they need help and call you for something or ask you for something. And one of the deacons, I won't say who, but he just turns to me and it says, it sounds like you're ready to be a dad. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's totally not what I was getting at. But it's just like, I was like, what in the world? Like, where did that come from? And I thought about this more, and I was just like laying in my bed just thinking about that comment. I'm like, why do you have to say that? Because it's so true. It's kind of like that, right? You're basically a parent, and when your kids eventually grow up, you may or may not expect them to respond to you. I know, man, when I think back on my own childish behavior 3 weeks ago, I'm just kidding. Like, when I think about my own, like, terrible behavior when I was younger, I totally see the depravity of my sin and the rebellion and the anguish and pain I caused my parents, and I realized, like, wow, my parents really did not expect me to, like, you know, repent and turn my life around. I think they just prayed continuously that I would hopefully come to my senses, and by the grace of God, I did and repented, and really appreciate my mom and my dad, and I think about, like, you know, just the same thing here now. When I mentor or disciple these youth, I can't reasonably expect them to like come back and then, you know, just it'll be the same thing, because their relationship will change. They'll mature. I hope they mature. They better mature, and they'll grow up. And I pray that they would soon know the importance of discipleship, and that they would go and disciple others as well in the same way and experience the same struggle. And I'd say, ha ha, that's how I felt. But That's the intentional relational discipleship should look like, is between a parent and a child, right? Someone who is in that family, who cares deeply, who will guide them and walk with them, who will put up with their frustrations, who will put up with their angst, right? When the child says, no one understands me, and it's like, God does, let's pray. And then they, you know, they take the time to, like, teach them, and there's no, like, demanding of authority. I mean, usually some parents do, like, hey, I'm your dad or I'm your mom, you better listen up. But sometimes these kids, like, I mean, think about it. If you have kids, how often do they, I don't have kids, but how often, you know, do they respond to you, right? Like, put away your phone, okay. And then they just, like, stay on their phone the whole time. But why do parents put up with that? Like, I mean, a commanding officer, just send a soldier into battle, and if they die, okay, just get the next one, right? The athlete, they get too old, they break a bone, all right, you're off the team. And this, you know, a teacher, and they have a student, they graduate, I'm done with this fool, right? Like, you know, they're gone. But a parent is stuck with a child for for a long time. They can't just give them up, right? They can't just say, all right, bye, kick them out of the house. And I mean, they could, but for the most part, parents will deeply care for their child's well-being. And so discipleship should look like, we should, if we're discipling someone, we should care for them, like as if they were our own child. And I think that's something I want to encourage everyone as they're entering and praying and thinking about who they want to go through a discipleship process, is that be prepared, because you're basically adopting a child of God, right? You're going to raise them up, and so that they would also raise up other children of the Lord. So Paul continues on in 2 Timothy verse 7. Think about these things, right? For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And he tells him, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. And the reason why Paul writes this is because, well, he's writing this letter. He's writing this letter to his child from jail. He's been caught for preaching the word of God. The Jewish people don't like that. They've got the Roman government. They complain to the Roman government. They're just like, fine, let's just arrest this guy again. And then so they throw him in jail, and it's not looking good for Paul. There's trials going on. It's winter. It's cold. And things look very grim. It doesn't look good for Paul. And he's suffering. But he's encouraged that even despite his suffering, he knows the importance of the word of God. He's still taking time to reach out to his child and tell him and to remember and be strengthened by that. And so he writes this poem. And it's a wonderful poem, short poem in verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we are faithless, if we give up on Christ, if we just don't care for him anymore, and we don't believe in him, but Jesus isn't like that. He is the one who remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I think when we are discipling our children, we remind ourselves of this poem, right? Essentially, that's what our relationship with Jesus will look like. We die with him at the cross, and how we live with him for eternity. We endure, we suffer, but we also reign with him in heaven. And we caution our children not to deny the word of God, because God will also look at us and say, get away or depart from me, I never knew you. Ultimately, if we are the one who cannot, we just don't have the faith, because let's face it, we're children, we're all children. We're easily swayed and distracted, and God, Jesus, remains faithful. You know, 1 and 2 Timothy is a great, great letters, just kind of showing how Paul really cares for his son, Timothy. And maybe that's why in chapter 2, verse 22, tells him to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And later on, near the end, he charges him, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And he tells him to do these three things. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, and reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Kind of the same thing. Just when you see behavior, rebuke them, tell them that's wrong, or exhort them, lift them up, and encourage something. And you got to do that with complete patience and teaching, right? And wow, that sounds like a lot of work, but that's basically what ministry is. That's what discipleship is. I'm not saying that every time when you disciple someone, you're like, okay, you got to prepare a sermon. That's not what I'm saying. I don't think that's what Paul is really saying. For Timothy, maybe. That's because Timothy is like a pastor, right? But we got to be ready, right? You never know when your kids will call you in the middle of winter or in the beginning of summer or the end of spring, and they're just like, hey, I need help with blah, blah, blah. And if they're your children, you're gonna help them. And when they're your children and they do something that is not righteous, that is not glorifying God. That is something that will put them in danger and at risk of their relationship with their Savior. Man, as a parent, you got to tell them with complete patience and teach them this is not right, and we got to turn back to God. And that's why we fight, right? And that's why Timothy chapter 6 also, 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12, Paul reminds him, fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to close with this explanation of why I titled this sermon, Disciple Fighting. So when I was at the Korean church, there is like this expression that they use that I thought was really interesting. I never really heard it before. At first, I just thought, like, wow, these kids, like, these Koreans are kind of abusive, right? Because what they would do is, like, whenever the kids are trying to do something, they will say, "Aja, aja, fighting!" And I was like, are they trying to get these kids to, like, beat each other up? Like, what's happening, right? Like, every time I hosted events, like, for them, they're, like, running around. They're like, "Aja, aja, fighting!" I'm like, okay, then it's just a game. Like, you know, you don't have to fight people. It's okay. And then, yeah, and then there was like a United Worship event where they play basketball. It was a basketball tournament. And his parents would be like running up and down the court and like, fighting. And they're like, I was like, oh my gosh, just, you know, they're not pros. They take it easy, right? And later on, some of them kind of like, I later figured out, can't be that dumb. But they later figured out, oh, it's supposed to be like an expression where essentially it's like, it means keep going, keep doing, don't give up, go on. You know, and like keep pressing on, and I find that so appropriate, right? Fighting, like we gotta keep fighting the good fight of faith. Like a parent encouraging their child when they're in a basketball game, or maybe like this happens too when the child is like kind of discouraged. I've seen this parent say this to a kid, like they're just like not having a good day, they're getting discouraged, they can't figure out where certain parts of the Bible is, and like, I can't find, what was that one? It was like Ruth or something, and they're like, oh, it's okay. And like, you know, looking at the table, kind of like, oh, I'm stupid. It's like, no, don't give up, fighting. And they're like, I was like, wow, that's so touching, right? To have a parent care for a kid and to, you know, give them this expression to encourage them in that way. And that's what I hope that for all of us, we disciple people, we encourage our disciples to keep fighting, right? To keep going, to fight the good fight. And at the end of 2 Timothy, you know, when Paul is in jail and he's suffering and he's near his end, he reminds him, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I hope this is our motto that we repeat for our other disciples as well, that they would fight the good fight, that they would finish the race, that they would keep the faith in Christ. So don't give up. When you're getting ready to disciple people, when you're entering a discipleship, this is more specifically for those who are praying and thinking about who they're going to raise up through this discipleship. I just want to encourage you. Fighting. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we continue to emphasize and focus on our theme of making disciples, Lord, we understand the struggle and difficulties and battles that we have to fight. We know the pains and the sorrows that we will experience, and sometimes it just doesn't work out. Sometimes all of our effort is put in vain, and that all of our energy is used up, and God, sometimes we just want to give up, Lord. Sometimes it's just not worth it. But Lord, we are reminded of the suffering that Christ endured for our behalf. We remember that Christ gave up everything for us so that he can bring us into a rightful relationship with you at the cross. And he 100% for sure fought the good fight. He fought the hardest battle that none of us could ever dare accomplish. And God, so I pray that for all of us, especially those who have felt the stirring in the heart and the call to disciple people and to be in an intentional relational discipleship with them. I pray that they would care for them as if they were their own child, that they would raise them up to be godly men and women who would fight the good fight of faith, that they would press on and encourage them in their time of weakness and remind them of your strength and power, Father God. And so, Lord, thank you for who you are in your Son Jesus, who gives us this calling, who brings us into this family. Thank you for encouraging us to keep fighting. And we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.